Hey there, podcast listeners. It's Courtney here with a special offer just for you. My new book is coming out in April. It's called Looking Up, A Birder's Guide to Hope Through Grief. It's all about grief and sorrow and the ways that birds and birding can bring us to a place of hope. It's a book of faith. It's a book of humor. We would love to give you a 20% discount. You can use this code, IVPPOD20. That's IVPPOD20. That code will give you 20% off and free shipping anywhere in the US when you order from ivpress.com. Pick up your copy of Looking Up, A Birder's Guide to Hope Through Grief today. Hope is the thing with feathers.
Hope is the thing with feathers.
That's like a bird.
Like a bird.
That perches in the soul.
That perches in the soul. Welcome to the Thing with Feathers podcast, a podcast about birds and hope. I'm your host, birding enthusiast, Courtney Ellis. Welcome back to The Thing with Feathers. I'm your host, Courtney Ellis. So excited to have with us today one of my favorite children's book authors. Glennis Nellist comes to us from Michigan, although originally she comes to us from Britain. She is the author of over 30 books, including I Wonder, Exploring God's Grand Story, and her brand new title, which we'll let her tell us about in just a moment. She's a birder, and she has a deep passion for helping children discover joy and hope in the world. Welcome, Glennis.
Oh, what a lovely introduction, Courtney. Thank you so much. I'm super excited to be here and to chat with you.
It is so, so good to have you. I feel like you know, when you're a kid and you read books, you think these authors just live in magical, mystical towers somewhere. So to speak to a children's book author whose books my kids and I love so much, feels like I'm taking a trip to one of those magical, mystical places.
Oh my gosh. Well, I'm just an ordinary grandma hanging out in Michigan writing books.
Well, thank you for writing these books. I would love to hear a little bit about your journey into writing books. Have you always been a writer? Were you one of those kids who always had a pencil in your hand? How did your writing journey begin?
Well, first of all, I was one of those kids. From my earliest days, I just loved little pads of paper and pencils. And I had an uncle, I don't really know if he was directly an uncle, but we called him Uncle Fred, and he worked in a newspaper office. And this was in, as you said, in Britain, where I'm from, the north of England. But he worked in a newspaper office, and I just loved visiting him because he always had little pads of paper, and they were different colours. They weren't just white. Sometimes they'd be green or pink or blue, or it didn't matter. But and they were different shapes too. Some were square, some were rectangular. And so I guess they must have just been the cutoffs from whatever paper they were using. But anyway, he would like staple them together for me, and thus I fell in love with making little books. And I wish I had some, but they haven't survived these many, many decades, you know. But so from the earliest, I loved writing stories, especially poems, Courtney. I loved writing poems, and I still do. But my dad was, well, he was a pastor, but he was also a lecturer in a university, and he had a little study in our home. Now, I'm one of eight children, massive, big, fun family, yeah. I'm like number five, and for some reason, I got to have a little desk in my dad's study. And I was the one, and I just loved it. It was like my little corner, and that's where I'd be as a little girl with my little colourful pads and my pencils, and I'd be just writing poems and little stories. And so I think it's just always been in me, you know. I mean, I've always been a reader too. Again, my dad was an avid reader and read us loads of stories and just kindled that love for literature and reading and writing. So yes, it's always been part of my life, but I never actually thought that I would be an author one day, you know. It wasn't till we came to the United States. I'm married to a pastor, and we came on this crazy journey to explore ministry here in Michigan. And we were only supposed to stay for 5 years, Courtney. We had a 5-year visa, and that was back in 2000, and we're still here. we came to learn what we could about ministry and how we could apply that in the British church.
Mm.
But we just fell in love with it here, and we had 4 kids who began to meet partners. And, you know, it just, after 5 years, 5 years is a long time, and so we had a big decision to make. Do we go back home, or do we stay here? And we chose to stay, and we would do the same again. But anyway, it was, I think, really coming here to this country where I stepped out of public school teaching and became a children's ministry director alongside David, my husband, and I started to write curriculum, Courtney, for my teachers, and that's really what started my journey into publication. Is I just fell in love with the way, the creative way of, there's always a new way to tell the old story in the Bible, you know. And one day I thought, maybe I can write a children's Bible, and here I am. It's amazing.
One of the things I appreciate most about your children's books is, you know, if you spend any time in the church and in children's ministries, a lot of Christian children's books give you the answers and they tell you what to think. And kids sniff that out right away. They don't like that. They don't want to be told what to think. What they want is to be invited into wonder and curiosity. And your books have such a gift for this kind of invitational storytelling. What do you think? Where do you see God? What do you wonder about? And our kids just light up when they see her. You know, they don't often look for the name of an author. They recognize their favorite characters, or, you know, the pigeon drives the bus or whatever it is, but they look for your name because they love your books so much. So where does that sense of wonder come from? Why don't you just give us the answers and tell us what to think?
Well, that has been a journey for me, Courtney. I mean, first of all, I'm so thrilled that you see that in my books, in my writing, because that really is my goal as a writer, is to leave room for the children to wonder and for parents to foster conversations with them. But in the early days, I think when I first started to write, well, I mentioned earlier that I was a public school teacher in England, and so I was very objective driven. I was really good at setting objectives and checking them off. You know, like the child will learn the letter A and it makes the sound A, and then it's easy to measure, isn't it? And you just check it off and then you move on to B or whatever. So when I first came to write that curriculum for my teachers, I was very objective driven. I would look at a story in the Bible, I don't know, say David and Goliath, and I would think, what is my objective in teaching this story? What will the children learn? And I would really, in the early days, I would frame my lessons like that because it felt good to me, like I'd achieved something, you know, like the children will learn that God is bigger than any giant. And there's nothing wrong with that in a sense, but what I came to learn, Courtney, is that I wasn't really leaving room for the Holy Spirit or for my teachers to wander away from the objectives, or suppose there aren't any objectives, suppose we're just going to enter this story and put ourselves in the place of David and wonder what that felt like. And in some ways it was a bit of a scary place to be because I couldn't measure anymore. You know, I couldn't measure what the child was learning or feeling, but you just trust that to the Holy Spirit, don't you? And so that's what I've learned now. It's not my job to teach who my God is, what my God is like. It's my job to foster conversation and leave room and certainly leave room for the Holy Spirit. And once I was able to do that, it's like it was liberating, you know. It's like, oh my gosh, we can just explore this wonderful story and leave the outcome to God, you know.
Yeah, I love that. Because like you said, there are times you need to teach toward an objective. You don't want to say, what do you think 2 + 2 is? Okay, that's fine, right? Like there are answers to be sought. But when you are able to really lean in with kids to their own innate sense of curiosity and wonder, that is something they will carry with them their whole life. And so many stories in scripture that we don't put in children's Bibles because they're really sticky and messy and confusing. Mm-hmm. I think when kids age out of the children's Bible and start reading the real adult Bible for themselves, that can become very unsettling and confusing if everything beforehand has been tied up with a really neat bow. Yep. The story of Noah is beautiful, but it's also brutal. And then Noah lands the ark and makes some terrible decisions. And what do we do with that? So I think you're training them in many ways to be adult people of faith, not just children with a faith of their own, which is one of the reasons that we just keep coming back to your books, Glennis.
Oh, well, I'm just thrilled to hear that. Yeah, I just think it's all a big mystery, isn't it, the Bible? I mean, it's full of wonderful stories, and I love scripture, and I love the way there's always something new to learn, you know, even though, you know, I can have read a passage 10 times, but I'll read it one day and see something different. And so it is a huge mystery, the Bible and the stories and how we make meaning out of that mystery. But, I've just learned to leave it up to God. I'll do my bit and then let God take over from my words, you know.
That's a good word. That's something I need to work on. I want to figure it all out. I want to button it all down. And God's like, leave some space. Let me work. So tell us a little bit about your brand new book, the one that is just about to be born into the world. What's it called and what inspired it?
Oh, thanks, Courtney. Well, it is called Song of the Seasons. It's interesting because originally the title was Creation Song. And as I'm sure you know as an author yourself, things can get changed in the process, and we mustn't get tied to our titles in case we get disappointed. But either way, this book is based on Psalm 98. And in Psalm 98, it begins by saying, let all the earth sing a brand new song to God. So it's that idea that all the world is singing a brand new song to God. And so that was my inspiration, but also I feel like there have been so many things in my life that have inspired this book. Like, so really it's all about how, what would it sound like if the ocean sang and the mountains sang and, you know, the trees clapped their hands, or as in Psalm 98 says, the rivers clapped their hands. You know, it's just a beautiful picture, like for kids. Well, not just for kids, I think for everyone. But one of my mom's favorite hymns in England is, it was written by a guy, I wrote his name down because I'm going to forget his name, John Hampden Gurney in the 1800s. And I don't know if it's familiar in America, but it's called Yes, God is Good. Have you ever heard of it? Oh, it's a beautiful hymn, Courtney, and I sometimes sing it when I'm out walking. But it's all about how the earth is so good and the earth sings to God. And so one of the verses that you will like in that hymn, well, it begins, yes, God is good in earth and sky, from ocean depth to spreading wood. 10,000 voices seem to cry, God made us all and God is good. Isn't that, it gives me goosebumps to say that. But one of the, and so that was all part of my inspiration too. I'm like, I'm going to explore all creation and that it's all singing in praise to God. But one of the verses that you will like says, the merry birds prolong the strain, their song with every spring renewed, and balmy air and falling rain, each softly whispers, God is good. Isn't it so poetic? I know, it gives
chills. I'm getting chills.
Yeah, it gives me goosebumps too. Well, look it up because the words are so beautiful. It's John Hampton Gurney and it's called Yes, God is Good. Mm. And so that is all in the book too. Like the birds are singing God's praises, you know. Mm. It's not hard for me to imagine that, you know.
I think that's one of the things I'm trying to recover as an adult is this sense that God can be discovered all over the natural world. I think, I don't know if this is true of the church in England like it is here, but the American church tends to view the natural world with a little bit of suspicion. Like we read our Bibles and that's what we study, and you can like sunsets and it's fine to enjoy hiking, but goodness, don't worship creation. You know, there's such a fear that we're going to fall down this side of the mountain into, you know, worshiping the things themselves. And I think that fear has given us such a poverty of spirit where we just want to sit and read and study. And that's valuable and that's important and that's vital. But there's also the book of nature, which is another revelation of the divine love of God. And we often miss that. And I think I see a lot of signs in the American church that we're trying to recover that. We're talking about creation care and we're talking about, you know, loving the earth, not worshiping the earth, but loving the earth in new ways. But I have had decades of my life where I felt like, don't go too far down that road. And I want those decades back. Is that true of the church in Britain as well, that there's kind of that suspicion, or do they do better over there at the Book of Nature?
Well, it's a great question. And honestly, since I live here now and I've been here for like nearly 25 years, I'm not quite sure. I shall have to ask my sister, who is a pastor over there, how they are doing with the Book of Nature. But yeah, I know that, you know, there is some big theological word, isn't there, Courtney? Is it pantheism? Is that what it is? I can't quite remember, but that suggests, you know, the dangers of worshipping creation as God. This book is not about that. It's about creation worshipping its creator. It's about the idea that this whole beautiful world that God made is kind of saying thanks for making us good, you know. And so I don't think there's anything to suggest, like, I'm not suggesting the mountain, that we worship the mountains or anything like that, but just that, imagine if all the world was singing God a brand new song. Wouldn't that be a beautiful song? Mm.
Mm-hmm. Where do you get your ideas?
Well, a lot of them, Courtney, from being outside. I can't really call myself a birder. I know we're going to get to the bird thing. And I hope your readers won't be disappointed with my lack of knowledge, but I love birds, but I love trees too. I love trees. I really am a tree hugger, like in every season, and even when they're broken. Oh my gosh, trees are so beautiful, even when they're broken, you know, and still useful. So me and my husband, we do a lot of hiking, well, walking really, but in nature, you know, we go to a lot of the state parks and in every season. And that is honestly where I get a lot of my inspiration. I mean, the Bible too, obviously, because the Bible is so rich. But being outdoors is my number one place where I can be inspired, you know. But I think ideas are all around us, you know. If you just open your eyes and your ears, it's a beautiful world, and we block it out, don't we? We're in this day and age, we're so screen-oriented and work-driven. But I think if we can just pause and listen to God and listen to nature, there's so much inspiration all around.
It's been really fascinating to me how often you release a book right when our little family needs that book. I think of your Little Mole series. We got the book Little Mole Finds Hope right at the height of those difficult pandemic shutdown days where we were not going many places. And you have a whole series about Little Mole. He's this sweet little character. He reminds me a little bit of the Little Bear books that I grew up with as a child, but he has all these adventures. And Little Mole Finds Hope is about finding signs of hope where it looks like there is no hope. The earth is frozen, but if you go underground, you can see things are beginning to sprout. And that book, my kids loved it, but I think I loved it even more because it was the reminder that I needed in the midst of that pandemic. Tell us a little bit about the Little Mole series.
Oh, I'm so glad you asked about Little Mole. So the first book in that series, it's a four-book series, and the first book was the one you just mentioned, Little Mole Finds Hope, and that might be my favourite. And I was so devastated when COVID hit. That book released in the March of 2019, when COVID, I think it was 2019, when COVID just shut everything down. And so I had to cancel my book events. You know, I was going to go in schools. I had a book launch at Barnes & Noble. And I just thought, oh my goodness, what a terrible time to release a book. And nobody could do anything. But actually, Courtney, the timing to be able... So I just went online like everyone did to read this book, you know. But it wasn't really till I read it virtually for the first time during COVID, I thought, oh my goodness, this is the perfect time, because everybody was in darkness. Everybody was in a place where they did not know what the future held. And if there was ever a time when we needed hope, it was during COVID. And so all of a sudden, this book, although it definitely sort of affected sales, you know, but it really was the perfect time because, yeah, as you mentioned, that book speaks about finding hope, the notion that perhaps hope is hiding even in the darkest place, and sometimes we can't see it, but it's always there. And honestly, just lately, that has proved so true to me. One day I'm like, oh my gosh, I wrote those words for myself. So, you know, I'm so glad that it moves you as a parent, as a pastor, because I think there's just something mysterious about this hope that it's always there, even if we can't see it and even if we never get to see it. So I'd love to share a little story to demonstrate what I mean, but we could do it later. So I'll just tell you quickly about the other three books. So after Little Mole Finds Hope, we brought out Little Mole's Christmas Gift, and that's just a simple story about kindness and generosity. And then the third book was Little Mole Goes to School. He's growing up a bit and he's a little scared of starting school and wondering if he's got anything to offer. And in that book, he discovers the importance of sharing your gifts. Everybody is given different gifts and we can use them to help each other. And the fourth one, the most recent one, is called Little Mole Gives Thanks. So kind of aimed, obviously, for Thanksgiving, but you know, in Britain, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving. So it's really a simple book about the joy of gathering around the table with family and giving thanks for your family and your friends. So these books, Courtney, published by Beaming Books, they're not religious per se. Mm-hmm. You won't find any mention of God in the books. You won't find any mention of Jesus. They're not really faith-based, except that they are, you know, if you know where to look. I mean, hope is a universal need, isn't it? We all need hope, you know, and kindness and generosity. They're all sort of universal things that are important. But as a Christian author, God is certainly in between the lines of those stories. Mm. Yeah.
I think of Flannery O'Connor's books she was a Christian, she was a Catholic, and she was a writer, and her books, her novels are not Christian novels, but people talk about them as Christ haunted. And I think that describes that Little Mole series, and it would be appropriate for any public school. They're beautiful, beautiful books.
Yes.
But that desire for hope, that universal desire. And he's just such a sweet little mole. I don't know any other children's books that are mole focused. You know, he's very unique, and he's just so cute and cuddly and round, and his mother is so gracious. And we love that series so much.
Well, I have to tell you a funny story. So it was World Read Aloud Day a couple of weeks ago, and I was actually in Chicago, and I went to a library. I had back-to-back virtual visits in public schools, as you said, because these really are the only books of mine I can read in the public sphere. And so I was reading Little Mole Finds Hope in this school, I think in Texas. And I love to do it. The kids are hilarious. You never know what they're going to say. I have a little mole puppet, and I dress him in outfits according to the different books, and he sings a song. And so it's kind of cute. But it was hilarious because at the end, after I read the story, I always, you know, invite, do you have any questions, or like, what was your favorite part of the story? And so it's cute because the teachers will have the kid come right up to the screen and talk to me. So I think it was kindergarten class, this little boy, like he was five. And so I finished it, and I'm waiting for my questions. And she goes, you know, Oliver, whatever, you have a question for Mrs. Nellis? He said, yeah. So he came up to the screen and he said, actually, I don't have a question, but I just wanted to tell you that I'm going mole hunting at the weekend. And the teacher just laughed, the whole class laughed. What can you do, Courtney? I laughed, you know, because it's very true. Moles are not particularly desirable creatures in children's books. But in fact, I remember when I first pitched the book, my editor said, why a mole? What, like why didn't you choose a bunny? And but, you know, my answer to that was, well, A, there's a plethora of bunny stories, and B, because I started with Little Mole Finds Hope, it had to be a creature that lived in the darkness and that would be able to find the light. And bunnies don't live in the dark, Courtney. They actually live above ground, don't they? And I don't know how, I've seen their little nest. I nearly stepped on one once, but they don't live underground, so it had to be a mole. So I hope that I've created a love for moles, except for Oliver in Texas, who's going hunting with his dad at the weekend.
So much of work with kindergartners is just word association, you know, like you don't know what's going to come out. We do a children's message on Sundays, and you know, you ask a question and all the little hands go up, and you're working without a net because you don't know what's about to happen. We're talking about the story of Jesus rising from the dead, and they want to tell you that they don't like broccoli, and you just kind of gotta roll with it. Like, okay, thank you for sharing.
I know, it's the best.
So speaking of Little Mole and Little Mole finding hope, our theme for this podcast is birds and hope. Mm-hmm. Where are you finding hope these days? It's spring in Michigan. Where is hope popping up for you?
Oh my gosh, isn't it just everywhere in the spring? I mean, we wake up, don't we, to the birds singing right now. It is the best how they sing in the dark. I just love that. That gives me hope hearing the birds song. I have four grandchildren, and children bring me hope, Courtney. Oh, they do. They're just so, they just love our world, don't they? You know, I remember when my eldest grandson, he's turning 13 soon, but when he was little, I got to take care of him, and he had the ability to transport me. If I was down or worried about something, he was the one who gave me hope, just because he, in his little way, like I can remember flying to the library with him in his stroller for story time. You know, I was always late. I was always the grandma, like running with the stroller to the library. And he would say, Grandma, stop. And I'm like, Xander, we can't stop because I'm going to be late. And he's like, but I just saw a robin on the roof. Let's stop and look at it, you know. And I'm not just saying that because this is a birding podcast and I know we have to talk about birds, but children just, I think they just have a natural ability to see the beauty, you know, not just in the world, but in people too. So children give me hope. And also that grandson texted me not long ago, and he was up early getting ready for school, and he said, "Grandma, I can hear the birds singing." And he was 12, you know. And I'm like, "You keep listening to the birds, honey. You keep doing that, you know." So children give me hope. But the other thing that gives me hope, Courtney, and so this is the little story that I wanted to share. I hope it won't be too long, but it just made me realize how the words I wrote in Little Mulfine's Hope became true for me about hope hiding in the darkness. So during COVID, well, when David and I, we live in Dearborn on the edge of Detroit, and he, as I said, he's a pastor, and we've been here 6 years. And so, like, it was 2018 when we first came here, and I made friends with a lovely lady in the church. And because it's a bit hard being a pastor's spouse, because you know, you find friends in one church, and then in our denomination we get moved. You know, you sign up for that. You know that you're accepting the call to be itinerant, but you get moved from place to place, so it's kind of hard sometimes to make friends. But I made friends with a wonderful lady, and we would walk. We started walking together around the neighborhood. As I said, I live on the edge of the city, but there's a nice little park. We would go walking at least once a week. And then during COVID, it became very important to us. We would walk more together. And as mums, we would share our hopes for our kids and what our kids, our grown kids, were going through with some tough things. And so anyway, she agreed to pray for one of my kids, and I agreed to pray for one of hers, grown children going through some bad, hard things. So anyway, what happened was she actually died. She passed away it'll be 2 years ago, this June, she passed away. And it was just the saddest thing. I still miss her a lot. But what happened was, on Mother's Day last year, it was a Sunday. Yeah, it was Mother's Day, a Sunday, and Linda's daughters were, they had gathered in the pagoda outside our church. We have a little garden where we scattered Linda's ashes, and they had gathered there to remember her on Mother's Day. And so I went out, you know, to give them all a hug, because we'd got really close. And that's when I learned that this daughter that me and Linda had been praying for so hard, she was pregnant. She was going to be a mama. And she was in a brand new relationship, a wonderful relationship. And I just couldn't believe it. And it's like Linda didn't see that, Courtney. She never knew. She never knew that it was all going to be okay. That, and I just, it was so, it became so real to me. We don't know the end of the story, Courtney. That's where I find hope now for my own kids, or things I worry about, things I see, my grandchildren. Linda did not know the end of the story. And I don't know the end of the story. The things I pray about, the things I hope for, maybe I'll never see the end of the story, but hope was there. Hope was hiding in the darkest place. And so that really gives me hope. We don't know the end of the story, do we?
What a beautiful story. I last season on the podcast, I had what I felt was just a little throwaway line where it was either me or one of the guests said, hope is a long story. And one of our listeners, his name is Ephraim Wilkoff, wrote a song called, after listening to that show, called Hope is a Long Story. And I've been waiting to share it on the show, but I think with that story, I'm going to end today's podcast with Ephraim's permission with that song. So listeners, stay tuned till the end for the Hope is a Long Story song, because I think that idea that we don't know the end of the story, but we know the one who does.
And
the gift of realizing we're stepping into this long stream that has gone on before us and will go on after us, and we do our piece as faithfully as we can is such a good word. The older I get, the more I'm grateful the story precedes me and the story will go on after me, because I'm doing my best with my one little piece.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. We're all part of God's story. And I love that hope is a long story. Is that it?
Yeah.
Oh, it's beautiful.
I'm so sorry for the death of your friend, especially after you bonded during COVID. Those friendships went really deep, didn't they? Those people we spent time with when we couldn't spend time with anyone, those outdoor walking friends.
Absolutely, yes. And I still think about her a lot. I still walk past her house, and I really miss her. But I'm so grateful for, you know, she has a beautiful little granddaughter now that she never got to meet, but she would be just thrilled. She'd be so happy for how that story ended, that part of her story. Yeah.
It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Well, you have been a citizen of Northern England, and now you're hanging out here in Michigan. You've seen a lot of birds on both sides of the Atlantic. I would love to hear some of your favorite birds on either side of the ocean.
Oh, yeah. Okay, let's talk about birds, because I'm sure, like, your listeners, they're all birders, aren't they? We've been talking, I don't know for how long, a long time without mentioning them, but it's so interesting, Courtney, when you talk about the difference between birds in Northern England or England and here in North America. Everything is bigger in America. I'm telling you the truth. So it's not just trucks or whatever.
Even the candy bars. That's why America has more of a weight problem than Britain does. Yeah.
Well, it just made us laugh that everything is bigger, but it is true. And so the funniest example. So in England, our robin redbreast is I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of them. They're on Christmas cards very often, British Christmas cards. But they are the cutest little wren of a bird, like the size of a wren. They're tiny, and they've got a vivid red breast, and most often seen in the winter. But they are a year-round bird. But the reason you most often see them in the winter and why they're often depicted against the snow is because they're more active. That's their mating season, so they're out looking for mates and they're singing for mates. So the robin redbreast, very popular in winter and tiny and super, super cute. And then when we came here to America and we saw the robin, on our back deck, and we said, what's that bird then? And somebody said, oh, that's a robin. I'm like, no, that is not a robin. Because it's like four times the size of this sweet little British robin. But it's fascinating, because what we've learned now, what I know now, is that these birds, they're related, they're like cousins. So, for example, the American robin, and I remember at the time saying, that's nothing like a robin. It looks like a blackbird. In England, you probably know, a very common bird is the blackbird. It was one of my dad's favorite birds. He used to sing to them, and they would sing back for real. But they sound just the same as the American robin. Hmm. So the British blackbird and the American robin, I believe they're like cousins. In England, we don't have blue jays, but we have magpies. They make the same sound, this loud sound, but magpies are just black and white. Same shape, same size, but we'd never seen blue jays before. It was fabulous, you know. It's like, oh, my gosh. And then a cardinal, oh, we'd never seen a cardinal before. And, you know, especially the male, the bright red. And it was so funny because when David's mother visited us for the first time, and a cardinal, because one of the first things we did was put bird feeders out, you know, and she came and she saw this cardinal on the deck and she goes, oh my goodness, there's a parrot on your deck. Because to her it looked like a parrot, you know, it was so colourful and this lovely beak and the crest. And so in England we have no bald eagles, only golden eagles, and I think we might have seen one once, you know, all the time we lived there. So no bald eagles, no hummingbirds. Oh my gosh, we'd never seen a hummingbird, and how could you not be in love with the beauty of a hummingbird, you know? Woodpeckers, you know, I loved it that in my new book, Song of the Seasons, I've never met the illustrator, but he put a pileated woodpecker in the book. I'm like, yeah, there's a pileated woodpecker, because we had never seen a woodpecker so massive. In England, they're more like the size of, well, they might be the size of, you know, your red-bellied, but certainly not bigger. Mm-hmm. They're just, they're green woodpeckers or the spotted woodpecker. They're just not that dynamic. Mm-hmm. Whereas here you've got the red-headed. I love those, like a match, aren't they, with a big red head on, and but the pileated is the master of woodpeckers, isn't he? It's just brilliant and beautiful, and I was thrilled that there was one in the book. So yeah, it's just fascinating, the difference that here your birds are bigger, and you here, Courtney, you don't, we don't have you know, the chickadees, the black-capped chickadee. Well, in England, the cousin, they're related, they're blue tits. Have you heard of blue tits? Mm-hmm. There's and but they're like blue capped, but they sound the same as the chickadee. So it's kind of fascinating. Oh, there, yeah, yeah.
I have a little wooden British tit bird on my writing desk. I just held it up for those of you who are just listening and can't see.
Well, a blue tit is just the same really as a chickadee, but it's got a blue cap instead of a black cap.
Yeah, so they're beautiful.
Yeah it's fascinating, comparing the two places and how the birds are different but how they're related too.
Do you have a favorite on either continent?
Oh, it's hard, isn't it? In England, it has to be the little teeny robin redbreast.
Yeah.
Because they're adorable. They're just the sweetest little birds. And here, I would have to say that pileated woodpecker. I saw one this morning, Courtney. I saw one this morning. I said to David, oh my gosh, I'm going to be talking to Courtney. And and we live on the edge of the city, in, you know, in Detroit, but they're here in our neighborhood in the spring. You know, you always hear them. We heard it first, and then we looked up, and there it was on top of a roof. So
they're dinosaurs. They look like pterodactyls.
Gosh, they do. They're absolutely incredible. I love those birds, yeah.
Well, Glennis, where can people find you, your beautiful books? We didn't even mention, I mentioned it briefly at the outset, but we are loving your children's Bible, I Wonder, Exploring God's Grand Story. The illustrations are beautiful. The story invites this curiosity. Where can folks find you, your books, get connected?
Well, Courtney, I am the only Glennis Nellist in the whole wide world. It's a very unusual name. So my website is just glennisnellist.com, G-L-E-N-Y-S. Nellist is N-E-L-L-I-S-T. And that's where I am on Instagram. I'm just Glennis Nellist. And on Facebook, Glennis Nellist Author. Yeah.
Perfect. Well, we will link to all those things in the show notes, and we will link to your brand new book, and folks can find all the others on your author page. Thank you so, so much for the gift of your time, and even more than that, for the beautiful words that you're putting out there in the world to encourage parents and grandparents and folks who work at churches and public school kids, too, who have been able to encounter Little Mole. Thank you for all that you do.
Oh, and thank you so much, Courtney, for having me and for all that you do, too.
And now enjoy this original song by Ephraim Wilkoff. There'll be no conclusion to the podcast today. We're going to end it with his beautiful song, Hope is a Long Story. Enjoy.
So I was listening to Courtney Ellis's podcast, The Thing with Feathers, where she talks about birding and hope, and she was interviewing Susie Finkbeiner, who is an author and birding enthusiast, and this throwaway line happened in the middle of the conversation that just said, hope is a long story. And it slapped me in the face, and I had to, like, I don't have any idea what they said after that. But as I was driving to work, this idea came into my head and I had to turn it into a song. So here it is. The song is called Hope is a Long Story.
Follow us.